You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So 2 Kings 18, we're going to meet this character, Hezekiah, right? Did you guys go through his tunnel? Wasn't that awful? Yeah, being big, going in Hezekiah's tunnel is like, never going through this again. But Hezekiah, he is one of the greats. You're going to see this guy does some pretty fantastic things. We talked about him last time I spoke on Resurrection Sunday. He tore down all the high places, tore down the bronze statue of the snake on the pole. But we're going to see more. There's so much to be said about this guy. If you want a cross-reference, you can go into, I believe he's in 2 Chronicles 29. That talks about him a lot. There's just a lot mentioned about this guy. But he's an interesting study, and for the next few weeks, we're going to go through his life. So let's jump into verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Now, if you remember anything about Ahaz, what was his problem? He was a stinker. No bueno, right? But notice his son didn't turn out the way he did, right? You can't blame your parents, can you? You know, you just never know. As much as we love to blame our parents, you know, this is a support group for grown adult children of sinning parents, right? Anyone here not have sinning parents? No. Right. The choices we make are as such. He was 25 years old when he moved into his mom's basement. No, when he became king. This isn't the American version. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, if you study this woman's life, she's a pretty righteous lady, you know. Moms, do not discount the ability to speak truth into your kids' lives, okay? The hand that, what, rocks the cradle rules the world, right? We watched the Venture in Faith video. It's the history of the Calvary Chapel movement. Chuck Smith learned the Bible from his mom sitting in his high chair. Became one of the greatest Bible teachers, right? Don't ever think, mom, you cannot disciple your children. So we got Abby here. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now, keep in mind, you've got a country that is divided by civil war. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. We know at this point the northern kingdom is completely given over to idolatry. And then Judah said, hey, look what they're doing up there. Let's bring that here. It's attractional. People like that stuff. Let's get into performance worship. Let's get into the slick speakers. Let's get into all the tricks of the and the technology of the pagan world around us, the foreign altars, because it's shiny, it's flashy, it appeals to us. It crept in. And then Zechariah, he said, no, let's get rid of it. And everybody said, hey, that sounds like a good idea, we should. never, right? How much opposition do you think it took for this guy to put his foot down and say, we got to get rid of this trash, right? Do you think everyone really came alongside him? No, I think he took a lot of opposition, a lot of hits, you know. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." You know, when you come in as a political person at this time and make these sudden, rapid changes and bring things back to the way they were to honor and glorify God, the temptation is, what's man going to do to me for this? Well, where he and God went, they made the majority. He reigned for 29 years. Because verse 5 tells us, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Okay? The right thing to do, Christian, is the right thing to do. Okay? We tend to examine the areas of your life you allow compromise because of fear, because of what your kids or your family or your workplace is going to say to you. Well, I can't work on, you know, I can't go to church on Sunday at work. Well, don't ask. Say, it's not working Sundays. Why? Because I need to maintain my spiritual life. And if I'm not maintaining my relationship with God, I'm going to show up late, rob, steal, cheat, and lie while I'm at work. Oh, and I need some time throughout the year to go to conferences to build myself up in a greater capacity. They want you to go to church. They want you to walk with Jesus, right? So it's to everyone's benefit when you walk with the Lord. Have you ever noticed, like, does anyone really suffer in your house when you're really on fire for Jesus? This morning, my daughter's like, I want to go to church. I'm excited to go to church. It's probably shallow because she knows there's a treat waiting for them in about 25 minutes. But hey, it's a start. But we don't have to talk her into it. She's never like, oh, Dad, I'm going to lay in bed today. I was up all night playing video games. Oh, Dad, I was watching TV. No. He did what was right. Let's just put the stand down for righteousness. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It says, so that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. We're going to get to his son. Oh, boy. Yep. Manasseh. He's going to be a real dud. Verse 6, it says, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, for those taking notes, if you were to get into back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, there's blessings for obedience, and there's curses for disobedience, right? Same thing for us. There's promises made to us that are predicated on our obedience. But we often feel we're gonna suffer loss by obeying God, don't we? That's not the truth. God is going to bless. God is going to prosper. And I don't necessarily mean financially, but just an overall blessed life. But what this story is telling me is it only takes one person to put their foot down for Jesus, right? You just make the stand for righteousness. It's called leadership. Leadership means what? Go first. And we sing that song, though none go with me, still I will follow, right? Do we mean that? We tend to want to acquiesce to the people around us, but that's not the case here. He trusted. He held fast. For sailors, right? What does it mean to hold fast? Well, not only that, like you ever been in a storm, you got to lash yourself to a mast sometime because it ain't an easy ride. In my house, I have one of those old turn of the century paintings of the Rock of Ages, right? The lady in the nightgown clinging to the perfectly shaped cross in the middle of the ocean. My question is, how'd she get there? But it's really a picture of us because the storm around us keeps us what? Holding fast, clinging to the cross. I'm sure he didn't have a lot of friends at this point. Leadership can be lonely. He held fast to the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. I like that because we have such a culture now that we demonize rich people, don't we? He obviously has to be doing something evil for him to do better than the people around him. He's exploiting the poor. Well, God says in his word that he gives the ability for those to be more prosperous than others. I find most people are poor or impoverished because of their own lack of information regarding God's stewardship or their own personal disobedience. You know, I can't make it to work. I don't have gas because I just spent all my money on pop and cigarettes. You're like, well, stop. Well, I can't. No, there's a prosperity. There's a blessing upon a man or a woman's life when they just simply walk in obedience. And Hezekiah shows us that. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. We're going to see Assyria is going to be on the march. They're actually going to subdue the northern kingdom. Verse 8 says, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the king of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So this is the northern kingdom. We're not going to hear about the northern kingdom from here on out. They're going to get carried away. You hear the stories of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, right? Plenty of cable TV fodder there. But the thing is they're not lost. God knows exactly where they are. In fact, James, I think, writes a letter to the 10 lost tribes of Israel, if you read the heading, to those that are dispersed. But they were not an easy takeover, or they were an easy takeover, right? They were so ingrained into idolatry. They were so wrapped up in their convenient religion. They were so wrapped up into this form of godliness that denied any power that the enemies of God just rolled them over. I think of just in the last 3 years, right, with the scamdemic we all went through. And I believe it was a clarifier sent to the church because I watched how churches reacted. Some shut down. Fear of man crept in. Then there was the appeasers, the pastors that had the mask service and the unmasked service. All it did was create a fight. Okay? When you try to please some people, you end up pleasing no one. And then they're the people I like to surround myself with. They said, phooey on the masks. Let's just get together, share spit, right? Let's shake hands, lick each other's palms beforehand, right? Spread the love, right? Those churches flourished. Another pastor I'm affiliated with, he's like, man, our church went from 60 down to 15, and it never felt so good. The pandemic got rid of the dead weight. All the complainers, the squawkers, the entitled, he's like the blessed subtraction. God will send those clarifiers because he wants to strengthen the resolve of the faithful, and he wants to, as the word says, he brings judgment on the house of God first, right? Persecution's going to be a real clarifier here pretty soon, right? God is preparing us as a church to go through some hard stuff. And we need to embrace that. We need to prepare for it. And so the northern kingdom's going to get sacked, and it's going to take 5 years for Assyria to make it to Judah. And we're going to see how that's going to go for them. King of Assyria came against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away, captive to Assyria, and put them in Halah by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Notice this, verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would not either hear or do them. Woo! What do we call this? Ignorance and apathy. I don't care. I don't want to care. I don't want to know, and I don't want to do. People, you know anyone like that? Where you're like, hey, let's see what the Bible says. Nah, I don't care what the Bible says. Who cares? I feel, right? We're in a time of history. Everything's about thoughts and feelings. I just feel, and it's my feeling. And Oprah said, and I saw this on The View, and I just think, who cares? You know, God wrote us a book. Right, and it's not a hindrance. It's instruction to have a blessed, prosperous life. It's obedience to the Christian is what? The safety net that we have. Right? God knows how to navigate the problems of life. He can foresee that. But these guys didn't care. They didn't obey the voice because they didn't even hear. You know, there's another verse in the Bible that talks about there's going to be a famine in the land of the Word of God. Think of it this way. God's going to retract his word because no one's going to listen. Have you ever had that conversation? The person who talks over you while you're talking? You know anyone like that? Just they're just yap, 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 yap. And you're like, hey, I just need to, that you can't get a word in edgewise. So what do? You just stop talking, right? Or like when you have little kids, they ask you questions like, what's a mortgage? You're like, what are you going to do with that information? You're not even ready for that talk, you know? Even Jesus with his disciples, the Bible tells us, he says, there's many things I want to teach you guys, but you're just not ready. You know, God's going to withdraw his word at some point so that people will feel the weight of the silence of God. They didn't hear nor do them. They're going to go off into judgment. You know, and it wasn't a surprise. Hosea writes to them. He says, guess what? This is what God's going to do. He's going to raise up the Assyrians to carry you away. It's not like they're like, who are these Assyrians? Yeah. People. See, we can't be too hard on them because we're just like them, right? People were the same 4,000 years ago as they are today. Verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and all the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. What? Dude was just rocking it, wasn't he? He's just like, yeah, cha, cha. He's just in the zone, and then all of a sudden, huh. What was the last thing that was said of him? God prospered him. When does Satan attack you and I? When it's easy keel, prosperity, your prayer life kind of settles down, you're complacent, you're just writing checks to solve all the problems, right? You write checks and you figure, as long as I have checks in my register, I got money. You ever use that in your personal finances? You're like, hey, if the government can print money, I can just write checks, right? The Bible is very faithful to record the failings of godly, righteous men and women. I learn from people's mistakes sometimes, right? Praise God for people that make mistakes, so we don't have to. We can, but we don't have to. But there seems to be no record of him seeking God in prayer when Assyria came knocking on his door. What did he do? Hey, let's just take all the valuable stuff out of the church and send it to him, right? Here's how we do it. Oh man, times are tough. I better get a third job. I get a second job. I better stop tithing. I better stop going to church, work more, put things in hock, give all my time to being self-sufficient. And rather than God's like, hey, why don't you just ask me to help? No, 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 I got this. I got this. I got this. Yeah. He became very self-sufficient, I believe, in his prosperity. Proverbs 30 gives us a great prayer. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Okay? Be careful when God blesses you guys. So Hezekiah is going to attempt to appease the king of Assyria. We see this today, you know, if you pay attention to the Middle East, the whole issue there is land for peace, okay? But wisdom tells us never negotiate with a terrorist. Why? They'll never stop taking. You know, you start to give an inch, they'll take two. Anyone here raise toddlers? Boy, am I learning this stuff, you know. My daughter, every morning, she wants to watch her favorite YouTube channel. And I said, well, why don't you eat breakfast? Well, then can I? So how many can I watch? And I'm just trying to buy time. But she remembers. Well, you said, Dad. And then I'll watch my YouTube history. She's watched 15 of them because she just starts scrolling through. I'm like, but then if she doesn't get her way, she just persists. Oh, just she's just like dripping water some days. And finally, we've just had to say, no, don't ask. Well, I'm not getting a Father's Day card, apparently. At least not from her. I'll get one from Matthew. Never negotiate with a terrorist. You know, I want to encourage you men. Appeasement. You guys know this. You give your lady a ring and it's called what? A shut the heck up ring. You buy her a shut the heck up car. You get her a shut the heck up wardrobe. You don't really want to bless them. You want to shut them up. You want to just take them shopping. Moms do this too, right? If I buy you everything you want, you won't give me guff, right? You can bribe your kids with stuff, but all you're creating is just this appetite in them that if they give you a hard time, they're just going to get something in return, right? Got to be careful. You got to just be willing to put up with the fight. Verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish. So he's sending the general, he's sending the higher-ups. He's sending the warriors here to do some smack talk. It says, with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is that which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Ooh, a little smackdown going on here. Standing at the water source, you know? It's like when the landlord comes and shuts the water main off. Like, hey, you going to pay rent? You know, what can you do without water? Nothing. You need your water, especially in the desert. We're going to get a picture of how spiritual warfare works in our life. If you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, I hope you guys understand there's a devil. A guy who hates you. Because you're created in the image and likeness of God. You bear the image of the Almighty God. He hates you. And he's going to come across you and he's going to discourage you. He's going to create despair. He's going to do whatever he can to talk you out of a faith walk. He's going to render you useless for the kingdom. 1 Peter gives us an exhortation. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil made me do it, mama. The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I love memes. And you guys follow me on Facebook? I am a meme commando. I am a meme general. I am the master meme spinner. And there's one. They show a bunch of lions. And they find a javelina. And they're just gently digging him out of his burrow. They're not wound up. They're not aggressive. They're just digging this. And they, the poor little guy. And it's a video. And it's like, well, see ya, little piggy. You know, they're about to party on him. I mean, that's the way Satan kind of works. He'll take his time. He'll come against you. He walks about like a roaring lion. The Bible says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Satan's coming. But understand this, Christian. Satan is on a leash. God's using him for his purposes in our lives. See, I think at this time, as God has raised up Hezekiah to be the defender of Jerusalem, because God has made a covenant with Jerusalem, he's going to protect it. He knew he needed to send Hezekiah into this time of history to be that man. But he also knew the failings and the weakness in Hezekiah's faith walk. And sometimes in order for God to wake us up, he throws a little curveball at you. Here comes the enemy. Sometimes you need Satan's hot, dirty breath breathing down your throat before sometimes we wake up and go, hey, maybe we should do things a little different. Maybe we need to get back to the faith we once had. Oftentimes what Satan means for evil, God will mean for good, right? God's allowing it. But Satan has a very specific technique in how he comes against us. And we're going to kind of break it down in this narrative. Number one thing he likes to use is intimidation. He's got these great big generals and war commanders and chiefs and this great big old army standing in front of the pool of water. You ever notice Satan loves to make your problem look bigger than the resources you possess? And this is a real threat. I mean, real threats will come into your life. But is God bigger than the threat in your life? Not only that, Satan loves to magnify himself. Notice the Rabshakeh is boasting of the great king of Assyria. Self-promotion, you know. My dad can beat up your dad. Satan loves to get into your head. Isn't that where the battlefield usually takes place in our life? Is our head, our thoughts. He loves to create a sense of disparity. He likes to create fatal thinking in us. Anyone here the champion of the overthink team? Anyone? Anyone know anyone? Like, I hear Christians in Wisconsin tend to do this. But you have a problem coming and you think you have to solve your own problems and draw your own conclusions and it's going to, you know, we're all going to die, man. You know, my favorite character from the movie Aliens, Bill Paxton, remember? We're all going to die, man. And he's just ready to pull the grenade and blow himself up. And we can kind of be like that as believers. Because sometimes I think our theology is skewed that if we're walking with God, he's never going to let any problems in our life. It's a good one. It's a good joke. He's maturing us. See, Satan and God aren't equals, are they? Satan's a created being. He uses a lot of smoke and mirrors. But he needs God's permission to come into our lives. He's got boundaries. But in that, if he can get you to turn tail and accept defeat in your mind, he's won. See, he doesn't want you to get into your armor of God. He doesn't want you to get into your prayer closet. He doesn't want you to seek God. He doesn't want you to draw close to God. He wants you to just throw in the towel before any of that occurs. Because as a Christian, the Bible tells us, as greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. See, we have the Holy Spirit, right? The same Holy Spirit that brought Christ back to life, right? I got the shirt, souvenir shirt, right? 3XT. That's how I buy shirts, by size. Okay. The idea there is that same Holy Spirit's in you. You have a resource that Satan doesn't have. Holy Spirit being God himself, and we have access to him. But oftentimes we turn to our own resources, don't we? We empty the bank account. We beg, borrow, and steal, get the second credit card, ring it all up. You know, I was in a, some of you guys know the story, dealing with our custody situation with our son. The family decided to file an appeal. And when you go to appeals, you need an appellate lawyer. $525 an hour. I'm in the wrong industry. You know, they called me up. They're like, you know, we need a $7,500 retainer. I'm like, great. They're like, guess what? We take credit cards. You're like, and I thought about it. I'm like, we're going to appeals. We better hire this firm here. They were the best in the state. But I'm like, just because I have the credit limit doesn't mean I have the ability to pay it back. And my pastor informed me, just says, hey, you know, where God guides, God provides. So if God hasn't given you the money, maybe he doesn't want you to hire the lawyer. I mean, common sense said hire the lawyer. And the lawyer kept calling us saying, hey, we gotta get the paperwork done. We gotta do this. And it took so much faith for me to just be like, thank you, no. The Lord's gonna deal with this. The Lord gave us some verses. He said what he was gonna do. But the temptation was to just do the knee-jerk response. Rather than pray about it, seek the Lord about it, is just write the check, swipe the card. Maybe God wants to do something different. Well, Satan's a master of psychological warfare. Deception is his greatest tool in his arsenal. He wants you to lose hope. He wants you to succumb to discouragement. He wants you to give in to despair. Any man who's ever had a cold, how do we feel? We're going to die. We're always going to, right? Right, guys? We're going to go into the woods and die. And your wife's like, just take some NyQuil. Go to work in the morning. But I'm dying, right? Isn't that how we think? We get so fatal, you know? Oh, I feel so bad. I mean, it's easy to do. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We want the answer up front. We want the outcome up front. We want to have the assurance that whatever we're going through is going to turn out. But sometimes you got to feel the hot breath of the devil. But on the theme of deception, Satan loves to get into your head, and he likes to tell you lies. He likes to deceive. You know, Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossian church. He says this, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with what? Persuasive words." Goes on to say, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." In a sense, we have to understand God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways, correct? But a lot of us have thinking that's still very worldly. We need to solve our problems because this, that, and the other thing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? It's empty deceit. It's traditions of men. It's according to the principles of the world. But God is so much bigger, so different, right? And we need to know God's word in order to overcome the principles and the logic and the thoughts and the patterns the world presents to us. That's what the king of Assyria is doing. He's going to say, hey, I'm here to take you over. If you just give me more money, I'm going to leave you alone. Verse 21. He says, "Now look, you are trusting in the staff of the broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hands and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' it is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem.'" Now, here's another tactic Satan uses in our lives. Number one, Satan will rub your face into your personal failure. Hezekiah did make a treaty with Egypt. He said, "Hey, come on down, help us out." Egypt never shows up. It's like my dad promised me a three-wheeler back in 1983. Guess what? Still waiting for it. Holding them to it. Do they make three-wheelers anymore? Because all the riders have died. He will attempt to demoralize you with your failure. Satan's known as what? The accuser of the brethren. Oh, man. You know the problem with that is? He's right. Anyone here fail today, yesterday, this week? And automatically, you just get that introspective nightmare where you're just like, you're sitting there going, "Stupid, stupid, stupid, stupid. Oh, man, really?" See, God won't accuse you, will he? He'll convict you. He'll draw you close to him. Versus Satan loves to push you away from God, doesn't he? Oh, God can't love you. God can't fix this circumstance. You better just throw in the towel. You better go to the gun closet, right? You better go take your life. You better just give in. Just get out now. You know, as Egypt never showed up, he still didn't pray. He reached out to the arm of the flesh, and he's rubbing his nose into it. He says, "You're trusting into this king of Egypt." And he says, if you lean on this man, it's going to just pierce your hand. And that's true, isn't it? You ever depend on somebody and they didn't show up? People will let you down. We've let people down. But God will never let us down. But then notice he says, what's your plan for war? This is mere words. Ask yourself this question, Christian. What's your plan? Whatever circumstance you may find yourself in currently that may be negative or even in a positive way, what is your plan? Or are you just kind of like just bobbing around, right? Like the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. Are you just kind of just going with the flow? Do you have a plan? Right? Do you have a plan for your family? Do you have a plan for your ministry? Do you have a plan for whatever God wants to do in your life? Are you preparing or are you just simply waiting? Is your plan realistic? I love to listen to people's five-year plans. You're like, I'm just gonna go around and I'm gonna save cans, buy scratch-off tickets, take those scratch-off tickets, buy more pop, dump the pop out, take the cans back, recycle them. People live like that around here. There's no real plan. Like, is that even practical? Our plans are always so limited based on our resources rather than God. So the king of Assyria is saying, you don't even have a plan. He says, you're just boasting in vain. But notice what Satan does next. He will cause you to doubt the areas in which you've been obedient. Notice what he says. He says, you tore down all the high places where God was being worshipped. Where are people going to worship now that they have to go all the way back down to Jerusalem and worship there? You ever get that? When you step out in obedience to God and then all of a sudden a doubt comes into your head. We feel that any time devoted to reading our Bible, telling other people about Jesus, being in our prayer closet, taking time for corporate fellowship is always a waste of time, right? Man, it's a nice day today. I don't want to go out of Bible study. I want to go fishing. It's just, I'd rather be thinking of God on my fishing boat than thinking about fishing in the church. Really? There's something wrong there. Talking to someone the other day, they were telling me, you know, they're just really on fire for Jesus, but haven't been to church for a while. I said, then you're not on fire for Jesus. But yeah, I am. I'm like, no, you're not. You're not doing anything for Jesus except for feeling. Well, I don't have anything straight in my life. Well, neither do I, and I'm the pastor. We don't preach us, do we? We preach Jesus Christ, you know? But the idea is, you know, you're going to step out in faith. You're going to make some time. You're going to guard your day. You're going to guard your quiet time. And Satan's going to be there to interrupt that and say, look, you could be doing something better with this time. Or what are people going to think of you? Verse 23. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to be part to put riders on them. This is Satan saying, I'm going to beat you with one hand tied behind my back. I'm going to give you guys a bunch of horses. The problem is, the Israeli army didn't have horseback riders. They didn't have a cavalry. And that's what they're saying. Who's going to even ride these horses? Verse 24, how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Nah, write that in your Bible. Nah. See, Satan will just flat out lie. Doesn't he like to use all sorts of words covered in Jesus glitter? You know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, you got all these stupid things we tell ourselves and Satan's been a liar from the beginning. You know, what did he tell Eve? Don't you just know if you eat from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God? So God's holding out on me? Is that what you're saying, serpent? Yeah, yeah. He's saying God has sent me. Hey, you know, if God is going to send someone into your life, he's going to tell you up front. Never trust Satan. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. For we understand it and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said to them, Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Next thing Satan likes to do is he loves to create a scene, right? Men, you know this. Where do you break up with your girlfriend? In public. Why? She won't create a scene there. But if you do it in your house, you're going to have to buy new dishes and some windows and doors the next day. Don't ask me how I know this. Satan loves a scene. He wants to discourage the people that are around you, right? Facebook. Oh, isn't that a great place to get into an argument with people over dumb things? And they love to control the narrative. Some of you guys know some of my friends are just trolls. And you never see me really respond to them because I know they just want to spew their garbage. And I just let them. You know, what's the saying? You know, you get into an argument with an idiot, pretty soon they're going to beat you with experience and drag you down to their level. What do you do? But they're saying, don't speak to us in the common language. Talk to us in the legal language here so the people won't be discouraged. And he started talking louder. Oh, you know you've won the argument, right? When the person you're arguing with talks louder and uses more vulgarity, you know you've won, right? Or it turns into your mother wears combat boots. Satan needs an audience. But Satan can speak Christianese. He can use, again, his flowery Jesus language to make an argument. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Now he's trash-talking the leaders. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. That's Satan. His discouraging words will always lead you away from trusting God, getting into the Word of God, trusting into the godly, righteous leadership that may be in your life. Solve your problems on your own. Verse 31, Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, Make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. You know, the enemy of our souls uses the same approach. Many of us picture Satan as just simply itching for a fight for us, but really, Satan doesn't want to battle with you. He knows there's a strong chance you're going to win. Second of all, win or lose, the battle can draw you closer to God. Thirdly, what the Lord does in your life through this battle can be a great blessing for other people. Satan would rather you not fight at all. He'd rather talk you into giving up. You know, Satan can bless you. He can give you everything you want to not walk with Jesus. You know, I found that true in my early Christian experience. I was my ministry field was I was the bouncer at a rock and roll club. And when I got saved, I was the only job left in my life because I needed to rob the money from the bands at the door in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, I must have been the best looking guy in the whole place. Everyone knew I was out of drugs. Everybody knew I needed a drink. And I'm like, this is amazing. I got booze, drugs, girls, everything's, it's a trap. Satan was just being like, right on a silver platter. You know, we see the same strategy used against Jesus during his temptation in the wilderness. Satan promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in an exchange for Jesus' worship. Satan was trying to avoid the fight and trying to talk Jesus into giving up. It didn't work with Jesus, and it shouldn't work with us. Verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Notice he's boasting. No one could stand up to him. Notice their response, verse 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. How do you answer your critics and your detractors? You don't. You can't outsmart demonic wisdom. Okay? Just keep your mouth shut. People are going to come at you. I've learned in ministry, you need a thick skin. You need to be a turtle. You need to be a rhino, because people are going to say, the very people that you're trying to minister to and bless are the very ones that are trash talking you, right? And the temptation is to revile back. Well, Jesus was our example. When they were plucking his beard out, I don't mean plucking like with the tweezers, but like ripping handfuls out with their hands. When they were flaying the skin off his back, right? It says he didn't make a peep. Can you imagine Jesus being, come on, guys, I'm God. Ouch. Hey, easy. I'm here to save you. Come on. Ah, ooh, ah, easy. That one hurt. That one hurt. You don't need to defend yourself or God for that matter. Okay. Survival is your best revenge. Outlast your critics. Proverbs 9:8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. What's the saying, Dan? There ain't no fix for stupid. You know, there's just some people you just let them say their piece. Don't take anything personal, Christian. Especially if you've seen it on Facebook. Oh, persecution. Oh, it hurt my feelings. Just take it like a champ. Jesus warns us. He says, be careful of men when they speak well of you. Those are the people you got to watch out for. Verse 37. Let's keep motoring on. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Yeah, they came back and gave the report to the boss. You know, one of the things for you guys that are you consider yourself on staff or in ministry, it's not gossip if it goes up. You are the eyes and the ears of the fellowship. You're the eyes and the ears of the community. It's important for you to let your leadership, your pastor, your elders, whoever may be over you, to be like, hey, this is what's going on in the flock. This is what's going on outside of us. This is what we're hearing. Right? You don't need to broadcast it out. Gripes always go up. Right? Anyone watch Saving Private Ryan? Gripes go up. See, if you gripe out, it's going to breed discouragement in the flock. You don't want to do that. Sometimes it's in your best interest to not repeat stuff that's been said other than to the people you have maturity around. And we're going to see what Hezekiah is going to do with this next week or in two weeks. Yeah, Aaron's going to teach next. No, you're teaching next week. I bring popcorn next week. You're going for what, hour 30 this time? The professor is going to be teaching us. 2 Corinthians, we're going to end on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 15. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for our mortal flesh, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up The Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and we will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Anyone here ever motorcycle? There's one piece of equipment you always invest in. It's called the helmet. And you spend the money knowing you never want to use it. Right? We often treat Jesus like that. We have great books. We have great Bible studies, great teachers and pastors. But then when the wheels hit the pavement, we're very reluctant to use it. You know, the tools that God uses in our life to mature us are pain and suffering. There's things that come into our life. Satan comes into our life. We get attacked. You get attacked for being disobedient. You get attacked for being obedient. You just get attacked. Okay? Expect it. Right? A great way to curtail the guilty conscience side of things is just keep short accounts, short records with God. If you're in a state of moral failure or compromise, the first step is always what? Go to the Lord in confession and just be like, hey, man, I am blowing it. I don't know what to do. Because the word tells us, you know, the blood of Christ is what? Faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Maybe you're not a believer today. Maybe you came just looky-loo. Maybe you're just stepping out in faith and figuring out more of the Bible. And you realize there's a lot of failure in your life. And that God may have allowed Satan to kind of get off the chain a little bit in your life to drive him back to him. Life wasn't perfect. You realize things didn't work out the way you thought. And now you're coming to the Lord and he's saying, hey, the door to my office is open. Boldly come into the throne room of grace so you can obtain that mercy. Praise God for the demons in your life some days because it keeps you from getting too far away from God. Right? One of my favorite movies, Stand By Me, The Shortcut. They had to go through the junkyard, and there's a dog, right? And they had to outrun this dog. You know, sometimes those dogs are fast. Sometimes those demons are fast because it gets you to the cross quicker. But it tells us as believers, right, you have a strength. You have something in you. It says, although we're hard-pressed on every side, we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Man, if you've been around this church for 2 years, what have we all gone through? How many of us have had hospital ministries in the last two, three, 4 years, right? We've evangelized the entire staff of Portage and Aspirus lately. Not once did I ever lose hope in the sense of like, it's over. I've wanted to. And the Lord's like, you're not going to die. Knock it off. You know, the Lord just keeps short words with me. Stop it. You know, treats me like a 4-year-old. Yeah. Jesus tells us this. You need to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. The pick up your cross part. See, everything in ministry, anything in your faith walk that comes in, really is designed to kill you. So that the life of Christ may come back, may shine through that. You know, think of this as Christians. We are like tea bags, right? You know how a tea bag works? You dip it in hot water. That's how you know what they taste like, right? Sometimes you got to be dipped in hot water to see what comes out of you, okay? We're going to see a great victory in 2 weeks. You can read ahead. Read 19 ahead. Be like, he wins. Yay, yay. I don't want a spoiler alert. Caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So what you sign up for, Christian? Pain and suffering. It's coming. Satan's coming. But understand this, Christian. Satan cannot have you back. But he's going to try to render you ineffective. He's going to try to take you out. He's coming at you. And the greater you walk with the Lord, if he can take you out, he can take more people out. But you have equipping. You have the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth, in your corner, right? The battle belongs to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not an altar call guy. I'm not a raise your hand, come to the front. This is something you need to make a decision by yourself. It's by faith you receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You're not going to have some Holy Ghost bumps. You're not going to feel like lightning hit you. But you got to change your mind and your heart. You need to repent. You need to start doing things God's way. And the first step in that is you just simply need to believe that you need a Savior, that you've done things that have offended a just and a holy God, that have separated you from God. And that God, because he's loved you with an everlasting love, says, look, I will die on the cross for your sins to bring you into my presence, to have that relationship for eternity. I will erase the sin in your life. You become a child of God. He does that for you, right? And then he says that that's the beginning. Now you have this book, you have the Word of God, right? This is the instruction manual, basic instruction before leaving earth. A love letter God wrote to his children. Maybe you've tried reading the Bible and said it's hard. Yeah, because you were reading someone else's mail. But when you've accepted by faith Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then all of a sudden, woo, this thing becomes just that hot love letter. I have my first Bible. It's just mustard stains and coffee rings and green highlighter. This is love and grace and all the ooey gooey stuff is just like, and I just, sometimes I'm just, oh, just look at guys, I've blown it this week, but it says that Jesus loves me, right? It's a promise. Oh, did I drop my microphone? Anyways, go before the Lord today. Give your life to the Lord. No one's going to regret it. You want to fix your family? Give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you just got to step it up a notch. Get into your word. Get back to church. We done? If you want to do that,